Shall we read together, please, in Matthew chapter 25? First of all, Matthew chapter 24. And we'll read from verse 45. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkard, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside him. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not spread. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathering where I had not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him who hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Last evening we were pointing out that in the last week of the ministry of our blessed Lord that he gave 2 addresses. One was public and the other was private. The private one was in the upper room, for the Lord spoke to Simon Peter and told him about his coming back again, and that he was going to prepare a place for him, where Christ was, that he would be there also. It is the first time in the Bible where we get the rapture of the church mentioned. But the other address is in Matthew chapter 24-25. And last evening we were pointing out that it's in 3 distinct sections. The first section from verse 3 down to verse 44 is the coming of the Lord for the Jew. It has particularly to do with the nation of Israel and the hope of Israel. And the Lord goes into detail in that first section of this great prophetic discourse, speaking in detail about what would happen in connection with the land and the people that are in the land, that is Israel, brought back again by God. So it has to do particularly with the Jew. And then we were pointing out that there are 3 parables right in the center of the discourse. They are parables of the kingdom of heaven. And there, I believe, the Lord is speaking to us. I believe that this term, the kingdom of heaven, it does apply to us at the present time. I want to mention that and go into a little detail about it in a moment. But the 3rd portion is the Lord's coming in relation to the Gentile nations. That is the judgment of the living nations when he comes back again in his glory. So there are 3 distinct sections in the great prophetic discourse. First of all, for the Jew, and then the parables of the kingdom of heaven apply to us at the present time. And then, thirdly, the nations that will be upon the earth after the tribulation, when Christ comes back again, he will deal with them. And those that have accepted the gospel of the kingdom will go into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, and those that have rejected are cast out into utter darkness. So it is very beautifully constructed. And I think when we recognize the 3 divisions in it, it throws a very great light on the interpretation of it. I would suggest, too, that the first part, the verses from verse 3 through to verse 44 in relation to Israel, I believe in synoptic form, what we get here is the teaching we have in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 through to chapter 19. If you examine the details in the first section, you remember it's divided in 2 parts. First of all, it's called the beginning of sorrows, and then the great tribulation is introduced. And then it goes on to speak about the coming of the Lord in glory. This, in synoptic form, is what we have in the most difficult part of the book of Revelation, from chapter 6 through chapter 19. But what is in my mind tonight, I'd like to look, as briefly as I possibly can, at the 3 great parables we find in the middle of the discourse. And again, let me say, I do believe that they apply to us. When we read about the kingdom of heaven, the Lord himself expounds what that means in Matthew chapter 13. There are 7 parables there of the kingdom of heaven. And it would be interesting if we had the time tonight to go over them and point out that it covers a period of time. And that time is the absence of the king. when the Lord was crucified, he went back to heaven. He's absent at the present time. And during the period of the absence of the king, it's called the period of the kingdom of heaven. And there are seven great parables in Matthew chapter 13. And it gives an outline, a very beautiful outline, a systematic outline of that period, the period during the absence of the king. Now, I believe that these three parables right in the middle of the discourse continue on. And there are three of them here. And it is the period of what we call Christendom today. Someone might say, what is the name of the period during the absence of the king? I think it's what we call Christendom. And you would notice that in the parables, both in Matthew 13 and here in Matthew chapter 24, we find here the mixture of what is genuine and real and what is false and counterfeit. You know, as we look at Christendom today, I think we have to recognize the fact that there's a godly remnant, that there are those that are genuine and real, that have been truly born again, and that are linked to the head, and are following the principles of the Word of God. But at the same time, I think we have to admit that there's another side of the picture, and a very large part of Christendom today is not genuine and real, but it is false and counterfeit. To apply it in this way, these three parables, as the parables of the kingdom of heaven, I want to say that is not original with me. I want to quote the names of four men that expound it in that way. So just to point out that I think we're in good company to apply it in that way. The first man who opened it up and expounded it was John Nelson Darby. And I think he was an outstanding scholar and a man who recovered a tremendous amount of truth, especially along prophetic and dispensational lines. This is the exposition of John Nelson Darby. And then, even in a fuller way, William Kelly, again, an outstanding expositor of the Word. This is the way he applies these three parables, the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And then a third man was Dr. Arno Gebelein. Possibly some of our older folk here this evening may remember that man. He was an outstanding prophetic teacher, and that is the way he expounded the three parables here in the middle of the discourse. Parables of the kingdom of heaven covering Christendom, covering that period when there's a mixture of that that's genuine and real and that that is false and counterfeit. And the last man I want to mention is Dr. Campbell Morgan. And if you read his exposition of the passage, you'll find that he links the first parable here, the parable of the wise and foolish servant, with the last parable of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 13. So I think we're in good company if we're in company with men of that type. And by the way, it's not at all original with me. But what we find here, I think that outstanding teachers of the Word, it is the way that they expand them and open them up. And I think when we look at it in that way, it throws a floodlight on this tremendous discourse of the Lord Jesus. First of all, the Lord's coming for the Jew. And in two parts, the beginning of sorrows and then the great tribulation. And then secondly, the three parables of the kingdom of heaven that applies to the present era. The time when there is the mixture of that that's real and that is false. And then, thirdly, the Lord's coming for the Gentile nations when he appears in glory to deal with them. So here tonight I want to look at the three parables and try to point out a few things in connection with them. In the three of them, there is a very, very important test for you and for me today in connection with the coming of the Lord. You know, while it's a joy to think that the Lord is coming, it rejoices our heart. I must confess, when I heard that beautiful hymn sung by the choir, my heart was thrilled. wonderful hope. It's the blessed hope, the happy hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, there are tests in connection with it that we can apply to ourselves. And I would suggest that the first parable here applies to the pulpit. It applies to the preacher, the man who stands up with a book in his hand and expounds the Word of God. And then the second one applies to the pew. That is, those that are sitting listening to the Word of God, the wise and foolish virgins. And then the third one, the parable of the talents, it applies to those that work in the great harvest field and the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit of God to carry on that work. And in each one of the parables, there is a very, very solemn test. Now, first of all, let's look at the preacher, the man who has the responsibility to stand up before an audience with a Bible in his hand and minister the Word of God. You notice what is said about him? We read here about the man that set over the household of God to give them meat in due season. He's called a wise and a faithful man. And I think that these two terms should characterize any man that stands up with the book to minister the word. A wise and a faithful servant set over the household of God to give them meat, to give them food in due season. Now that is a very, very solemn and important test. And many a time I've turned this thing into my own heart, not applying it to anybody else. And I said to myself, when you stand up with a Bible in your hand, what is your motive? What is your object? The Lord says that the wise and faithful servant, his duty, his responsibility is to give food in due season. Now that is important. It's very simple. But yet it is most important. Many, many years ago, when I was a very young person landing in Africa, and after learning the Umbundu language in a place called BA, at that time, the early pioneers of the work had done a magnificent job in preaching the gospel and forming New Testament churches. In those days, we had audiences of 3,000 people gathered together at conferences. I was 21 years of age when I arrived there. And after learning the Umbundu language, I was given the responsibility of standing up before an audience of 3,000 people. My knees shook one against the other. But I was sitting beside an old African. His name was Von Gule. And to hide the fact that he didn't have a shirt, he had an old pajama jacket folded across his chest and a safety pin in it to hide that he didn't have a shirt. And when I looked at him, his hair was white. And his feet, he was in his bare feet. But there were great big thick calluses on his feet about an inch thick. And I turned around to one of the missionaries that were there at the time, and I said, his name was Von Gule. I said, where did Von Gule get those calluses on his feet? And Mr. Saunders, a dear brother from Liverpool, one of the early pioneers, he turned around to me, he says, don't laugh at him. He said, you know, that man has walked thousands of miles backwards and forwards across Central Africa preaching the gospel. And he was sitting by my side. And just before I got on my feet to face that audience, he caught me by the elbow and he pulled me down beside him. And he said this. He said, brother, God's people are hungry. Give them food. And I looked at him and I said, I hope I remember that. And I hope I remember to this day. God's people are hungry. Give them food. The wise and the faithful servant set over the household of God, his responsibility, his main duty, is to feed the people of God. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus himself, he was the great example of that. One of the most beautiful passages in the Old Testament is the shepherd in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with you. To me, those four terms are absolutely sublime. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. It's a ministry of food. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. It's a gathering ministry, not a scattering one. A gathering ministry. And carry them in his bosom. It's a ministry of comfort. And then shall gently, and notice that word gentle, shall gently lead those that are with young. It is a ministry of guidance. Beloved brethren, sisters here tonight, that is the ministry of Christ. And the man that stands up with a book in his hand before an audience, it's a ministry of food. One could go on into the New Testament and look at quite a number of passages to illustrate what I mean. I just want to mention one. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 11, he's speaking about a man who had a son. He was a father. And a man who had a son. And the Lord said, and if that son asks for bread will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Do you ever notice the six different things that are mentioned in what the Lord said? In feeding, a man feeding his son. On the one side there's bread and fish and eggs. That's food. But on the other side, in contrast to that, is stones and serpents and scorpions. Now, you could spend a long time illustrating from those six terms the difference between food and that is not food. What is bread? I believe that bread is the great fundamental doctrines, the great basic doctrines of Holy Scripture. We love to hear the ministry of Christ, and all about Him. And thank God we've had men among us that were able to stand up, and from the Word of God, from the great doctrine of the epistles of the New Testament, and I tell you, they gave us food. And when we left and went home, we said, I've had something for my soul today. I haven't fed. That is bread. That is the great basic doctrines of Holy Scripture. The fundamental truth that we love to hear, and love to hear expounded and ministered. But then, we find alongside of that is the fish. And the fish goes along with the bread. If you were over in Israel today and you saw a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, when he goes off in the morning, he would have a loaf of bread. Put it split in the middle. And he has a fish in the middle of the loaf of bread. The fish goes along with the bread. If I was speaking to an African audience, I wouldn't use the term of bread and fish. But there are two words that I would use. The first one, I would use the word for mush. On the other, I would use the word for what goes along with the mush. That's what we call ombolele. If you give an African a plate of mush, he wouldn't be very well pleased, but he has to have something to go along with the mush to make it palatable. And he takes a handful of the mush and he dips it in what he calls the ombolele, something that makes it palatable, and he eats it. The two go together. Doctrine is good. It's great, but it must be practically applied. You know, if we just learned doctrine, we could fill our heads with knowledge. And that would be very, very helpful and important. But we need the practical application of it. And in all the great doctrinal epistles in the New Testament, first of all, it's doctrine, and secondly, the practical application of it. We find that in Ephesians. The first three chapters, doctrine. And the last three chapters, there we get the ombolele. We get the fish that goes along with the bread, and it is applied in a practical way. And then the egg. What does that mean? Well, an egg. As far as the people in the Far East are concerned, the egg is something, again, that is very much appreciated. And I've sometimes thought that an egg, it represents great truths that we find opened up in Holy Scripture. You know, when I go to a conference, I carry a notebook with me. And any time I hear something I've never heard before, something about the interpretation of the Word of God, I take my pencil and notebook and make a note of it. And I carry it home. And I sit down and I think about it. And I go to my concordance and I go to my Bible. And the egg that I've got at the conference, I keep it warm and study it. And before long, it opens up a whole field of very, very precious teaching in the Word of God. And sometimes in the conference, I get a whole basket of eggs. You take them home and keep them warm, and it will turn into real meat for your soul. So the three things here on the one side, bread and fish and egg, but on the other side, stones and serpents and scorpions. That is the contrast. Did you ever hear a preacher throwing a few rocks into the audience? You know, you could hurt people with a rock. There's absolutely no food in a rock or a stone. It's hard, it's cold, and there's absolutely no nourishment in it. And it's possible to throw rocks into an onion. And then there's the serpent and the scorpion. The difference between a serpent and a scorpion is the serpent, it has the poison in its mouth. And the scorpion has the sting in its tail. I happen to know just what a scorpion bite is. And I'm going to start and tell stories about it. But I was bitten by a scorpion between my fingers here in this hand. And if it hadn't been for the fact that there was a friend there with me that opened the wound made by the scorpion bite and pressed all the poison out, I might have lost my hand. I might have lost my life. It's the most excruciating pain known to man, the bite of a scorpion. The sting is in the tail. And to illustrate, I was at a conference some time ago, and there was a man there preaching. And between the conference meetings, he came to me and he said, "Believe me," he said, "before I'm through, I'm going to let these people have it." I said, "Brother, what do you mean?" "Well," he said, "before I'm through, I'm going to throw a bombshell." I said, "People who throw bombshells, they do an awful lot of trouble." He went to an assembly for a week of meetings. And he started off at the beginning on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. He ministered. And he gave some good ministry. But on the Friday night, he threw his bombshell. And he left that assembly split right down the middle. And it took 30 years to recover from that one address. The sting was in the tail. Scorpion. Beloved brethren, we need to be awfully careful that when we stand up, the preacher with the Bible in his heart, give them food. Feed the people of God. Give them the bread and the fish and the eggs. And if you do, people will go away completely satisfied and say, "We have been fed." So here is the wise and faithful servant, and his responsibility is to give food in due season. That is his main responsibility. And then we read in contrast to him, and by the way, the man that does that, we read that when the Lord comes back again, he will be given further responsibility in the kingdom glory. But then we'll read about an evil servant. And there are three things said about him. The first thing he said, "My Lord delays his coming." He was self-deceived. And then he begins to eat and drink with the drunken. Here we find that he was self-indulgent. And the last thing we read about him is he began to beat his fellow servants. He was self-assertive. Now this is in complete contrast with the man that was giving food. And I think it's very, very graphic the way the Lord opens it up here on the difference between the wise and faithful servant and the evil servant. And we read that when the Lord comes back, he will deal with this individual, and a very strong term is used. It said he will cut him a two. He will cut him asunder, and he'll go into outer darkness. There's many a man who stands on the pulpit today who has absolutely no experience whatever of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But this is the test, and it's the test directed to the pulpit for any preacher who stands up before an audience to be very sure that the message that he's giving is a feeding ministry. And it's also a gathering ministry, a ministry of comfort and a ministry of guidance, just like the Lord Jesus in the ministry of the Good Shepherd. So here, this first parable, it has to do with the preacher. Now, the second one, it has to do with the people in the pew and the wise and foolish virgins. Again, looking at the parable, there's some things right on the surface of it. First of all, we read about these virgins. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. There were 10 of them. 10 is the number of responsibility. And the word virgin, that, of course, would suggest morality. You couldn't point a finger at them. All of them, to look at them, they seemed perfectly all right. There was nothing about them in their moral conduct. They were all virgins. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. But we read that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the difference between the wise and the foolish was that the wise, they had oil in their vessels with the lamp, whereas the others did not have any oil in the vessel. It was the lack of oil. And I suppose we all realize that the symbolism here is the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a difference between them. But they all went forth to meet the bridegroom. And while the bridegroom tarried, we read that they all slumbered and slept. And when the bridegroom came, there was a cry at midnight, "Go ye forth to meet him." And when they arose at midnight, they began to trim their lamps. By the way, the trimming of the lamp is a priestly exercise. But these that didn't have the oil with the vessel in the lamp, they found that their lamps were going out. Oh, they had a testimony. And people looking at them, you would hardly know the difference between them and the genuine. But the sad, sad thing was that they didn't have the oil. They were never really born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Now that is a great test today. And the Lord knows that many a time it has tested me. And sometimes the devil will come and he'll say, "How do you know that you're a Christian?" Well, all I can say is this, that before God saved me to come to a place like this and sit down and listen to the Word of God, I would have been utterly miserable. You say, well, you were brought up in a pagan country. I wasn't. I was brought up in a Christian home. But I was a young person like other young people, and actually to be among Christian people that were reading the Bible and praying and singing, I was utterly miserable. I was uncomfortable. And when people came to our home sometimes on a Sunday night and started to sing, I got out. I was uncomfortable there. I was just a poor sinner. And I had to realize that. But God dealt with me. And I can look back to a time 70 years ago, 1918, when God spoke to my heart and brought me down very low. Confession of sin. Putting my faith and trust in Christ. And there was a transformation. And the Lord knows I speak absolutely without any hypocrisy at all. I'm happy to be among God's people. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And when we see someone that's truly born again, my whole heart and soul goes out to them. The Holy Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I have been born of God. And that is the reason why I believe that I have been born again. There has been that change. I've come in contact with the man of Calvary, and my heart has been won. And thank God, the great transaction has taken place of the new birth. But the test is here, either the oil or the absence of it. Oh, thank God for those that have been truly born again. But in Christendom today, There's the genuine and the real, but there's the false and the counterfeit, and they will have a sad awakening when the Lord comes back again. And then the third great parable here, it is with the talents. And here we find that the Lord, when he goes away, he's away for a long time. One servant gets five, another gets two, and another gets one. And in another context, we read, occupy till I come. Now, what are the talents? I believe that the talents that have been committed to those that have been truly saved are gifts in the body of Christ. Thank God for five talent men. And thank God for two talent men. And thank God for men that have just one talent. We had a brother in Africa. We called him Tabernacle Brown. Everywhere he went, it was the tabernacle, the tabernacle, the tabernacle, the tabernacle. He was always preaching on the tabernacle, and he was an expert. He could tell you all the details about it. He was a one-talent man. But there are other people who are two-talent men. And thank God for five-talent men. I believe that Paul, the apostle, was a five-talent man. I have mentioned men like John Nelson Darby and William Kelly. I believe that these men were five-talent men, highly gifted and talented by the Holy Spirit of God in the body of Christ to build up the body. God gives different ones according to each one's several ability. God gives a gift. Someone might say, just what exactly is a one-talent man? You know, it's what we call a specialist. Somebody says, what's a specialist? A specialist is a man who knows more and more about less and less. That is what a specialist is. And thank God for the specialist. And we thank God for the five-talent man and the two-talent man and the one-talent man. Moses was given a talent of pure gold. And he made a lovely menorah, the seven-branch golden candlesticks he made with the talent of gold. Beloved brethren and sisters here tonight, every single one of us members of the body, God has given you a gift. There's no such thing as a member of the body of Christ that the Holy Spirit has not conferred miraculously and spiritually a gift. Some are highly gifted, others not so highly gifted. But when Christ comes back again, he's going to examine what we have done with that talent that has been given to it. The principal thing is to be exercised and burdened about it and find out. Discover what your talent is. And then when you discover it, the next thing is to develop it. And it is developed by practice from day to day, and it can be blown into a flame. Just as Paul exhorted his son in the faith, Timothy, blow into a flame the gift that has been conferred upon you. But God will hold us responsible for what we do with whatever gift that has been given to us. Notice here is the genuine and the real, the one talent man here. Instead of using his talent, he dug a hole in the earth and he buried it. It was buried in the world. And the result was when the Lord came back and started to deal with him, he found that the man, he wasn't a genuine believer at all. It's the genuine and the false alongside of each other. This man said, you're a hard man. And he actually accused the Lord of being a thief. Oh, beloved brethren, would we ever say that the Lord is a hard man? Oh, thank God he's not. He's the very best of masters. We've tried to serve him now for 64 years. And we can say from the bottom of our hearts, he's the very best of masters. And thank God, things that we never deserve, he has conferred upon us. And may the Lord help us as long as we live down here to try to exercise whatever talent, whatever gift God has given to us. And then, when he comes back, and to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We've had a brief about these things. But again, let me repeat, these are parables of the kingdom of heaven, where you find, on the one hand, you find the genuine and real, but on the other hand, the false and the counterfeit. And it is a test for each one of us here tonight. First of all, the preacher that has the responsibility of ministering the word. And secondly, those that are in the pew. That is, the generality of God's people, to be very sure that we're on solid ground and that we have been truly born again and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our heart, really regenerated. And then, in the harvest field, to see that whatever gift God has given to us is used in His service. And then we'll hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I shall be praying. Our blessed God and Father, again we lift our hearts with worship and praise and thanksgiving for thy word. Our Father, we know that there's some that searches right to the core of our being. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou will help us before thee to be completely without hypocrisy or anything that would not be real and genuine. But our Father, we pray that we may seek to walk before thee with a true, loyal heart and to serve thee until Jesus come. We ask it in his own worthy, precious name. Amen.